Would you turn with me, please, to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we might consider together verses 14 to 16. 2 Corinthians 2 and at verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to other the savour of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. Verse 14 especially, now thanks be unto Christ God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Now Paul had many personal trials and difficulties and discouragements in his life. We can think of the many references we find to persecution, book of Acts and even in the epistles. We know that he had the thorn in the flesh. There were perhaps physical difficulties as well as these other challenges. But over and above these things, he had the great burden of the calling that God had given him to be an apostle and to be a minister of the gospel. And the burdens of his ministry at times weighed very heavily upon him. That was true of the burden he speaks of, the burden of having the burden of all the churches, as it were. And especially the Corinthian church was a burden and a concern to him. We find that he had visited them, was involved in helping to plant and establish the church there, and at some point later on we find him writing his first epistle to them, and in it he has to correct problems that are there, and he refers in the chapter that we read here to him awaiting Titus at Troas. It would appear that in parts of Paul's journeying, some of which aren't referred to in Acts, in part presumably of his third missionary journey, he had arranged to meet with Titus at Troas, that Titus had been sent as an apostolic delegate, as it were, to Corinth, to see how things were, to see if things were improving. And he is awaiting his report back. And obviously is hoping to hear of better things, but he is very concerned. He knows there's been problems with false teachers. He's tried to correct some of these things. You remember there was this tendency to be divisive. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Well, have these divisions been healed? You remember how there was a need for discipline, and Paul in this chapter is expressing concern that the Corinthians himself might be overly hard on his brother, who quite rightly had to be disciplined for his gross public misconduct. And there's also the personal attacks that Paul has been subjected to. And he's thinking of these things. When is Titus going to come? And Titus is delayed. He speaks furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. There he was. Many openings at this point were coming to him at Troas. But such was the burden that he had. I had no rest in my spirit. Why not? Why could he not be at rest when there were so many openings appearing? Why could he not just focus on the work in Troas, well, it was that he was waiting for the return of Titus, his brother. And so, such was his love and concern and burden for the Corinthians and longing to hear news of them. You find him going to Macedonia, probably up to Philippi, in the hope that there he will meet with Titus, hear reports, and there will be good things. And most probably that is what happened. And now he is, probably from Philippi, writing this letter. And he's explaining what's been happening. And all of a sudden, we find his tone changed. Rather than this restlessness and this concern and burden, all of a sudden he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Well, how easy it is to be discouraged or frustrated. It might be your own personal circumstances. It might be in the work of the gospel. How easily we are put down again, cast down after being encouraged. It's so easy to be frustrated. No doubt Paul would have felt a certain frustration at lost opportunities at Troas. But we find this change of tone. Now, where does it come from? It comes from looking upwards. There's surely a simple lesson there. When you start getting disappointed, when you start getting frustrated, when you start becoming anxious about things, take your eyes off the specific problem and look upwards. And remember the bigger picture. Remember the Lord. Remember especially God's grace in the gospel. And that's what Paul does here. As he has the burden of the churches and is concerned for the churches and seeing perhaps a lost opportunity to advance the cause in one area, he doesn't just become frustrated and looking upwards and remembering God's grace in the gospel and his victory in Christ, the victory of Christ. He can say to us now, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." So when you're tried, when you're discouraged, when you're frustrated, give thanks to God. Focus on the things that you can thank God for. It will bring perspective. It will bring balance into your life. And as we think of this thanksgiving of Paul this evening, there are, we might tease out the what comes over as a fairly difficult passage under three reasons for thanksgiving. The first is this: he thanks God that Christ is a triumphant conqueror. He thanks God that Christ is a triumphant conqueror. He says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us," or it could be perhaps better translated, the word "who leads us in triumph," or even "who has triumphed over us and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." The picture is of Christ being a triumphant conqueror. And that's a reason for thanksgiving. And if we know the background, especially to that word triumph, then it opens up the picture for us. There is a picture that Paul has in his mind, and it is the picture of a Roman triumph. a triumphant procession through the streets of Rome. Had you been in Rome after the fall of Jerusalem, then you would have been a spectator at a most amazing procession. Something that happened rarely, but it would have been etched into your memory. And if you were especially a Roman citizen, but if you're just one who is there seeing the thing, you would be amazed at what was happening. You see, the Roman triumph was the highest honour that could be given to the general who led the armies of Rome in a particular campaign. And the general who led, you think of Titus, who was the one who brought about the fall of Rome in AD, the fall of Jerusalem then, rather than AD 70. The general was one who had to have personally fought in a war and won a great victory. And there were different regulations as to what constituted such a great victory. For example, 5,000, at least 5,000 of the enemy had to be killed at one time. It had to be a significant victory. It was something that was not given for a little rebellion, but rather had to lead to the extension of the empire. So there you are. You have gone and you have triumphed over an area and you've extended the empire. And the battle's over. That area of land has been subjugated. And the region has now been pacified under the rule of Rome. And the troops have returned. And the general was awarded this honour of a triumph. And he would be led in procession through the streets of Rome. The Senate would be there at the head of the procession. And following the Senate would be the spoils of war. In the days of Titus, there was the candlestick that was taken out of the temple, amongst other things. There would be pictures and little models made of some of the things which had been captured or overcome. And then there would be a white bull which was going to be offered in sacrifice to their gods. Following this, there would be the captive kings and leaders and soldiers awaiting, no doubt, to be thrown into prison and perhaps to be put to death. And behind them there would be people playing instruments and singers. The priests would be there with their bowls of incense, the odours, the savour. That's what's referred to in the text, you'll notice. And then would come the general, the victor, the one in whose honour this parade was being held, and his troops coming after. Here's this rare event, and you would remember it if you'd seen it. And Paul uses that language to describe Christ. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Well, probably it should be, who has triumphed over us, or who leads us in triumph. What is the picture relating to? It is relating to the fact that Christ, the great captain of the Lord's host, is the one who, by his death, has triumphed over sin in the grave. The one who has spoiled principalities and powers and overcome the powers of darkness. by his death on the cross, he has conquered his foes. He has extended the kingdom of God. He is the one whose death has ensured that indeed the kingdom of God shall triumph and that sinners shall be brought into his kingdom. And he has all regal honours and is enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think of how it's not just angels who are serving him. That's the way it was after the fall. Only the angels doing service to God. But because of the work of Christ, sinners are saved. Translated from under the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He is the one who is building his kingdom, has established his kingdom, ensured the success of his kingdom. And we can give thanks that because of the triumph of Christ, we are able to serve him. We have been brought into his kingdom. And you know, friends, it's easy to forget that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see ungodliness all around us. We see the power of ungodliness, the power of false religion, the powers of darkness, and often we feel weak and helpless, and it's so easy for us to lose sight of the fact Christ, our King, reigns over all. He is a gloriously exalted Saviour. Paul's thinking of the reality of Christ, the triumphant one who has worked a greater triumph and is worthy of greater honour than these Roman generals. Yes, there are those who oppose the kingdom of God. There are difficulties. But remember this, the cause of Christ shall triumph. Many shall make war with the Lamb, but he shall overcome them all, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's a sense in which the powers of darkness are already bound. They're already under his control. Well, they always were under his control as God, as mediator. He is head over all things for the sake of his church. Whether it's kings or rulers, whether it's the powers of darkness, they are not out with his control. And one day he is going to make it clear in his judgments that he is going to put down all rule and authority and power that is opposed to him, and he shall be seen as a triumphant king. Many shall make war with the Lamb. He shall overcome them all. He must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet, the last enemy, death itself, being destroyed. So in other words, let us not be discouraged when we feel the going's hard, when we see setbacks to the cause of the kingdom in different places. Remember, Christ is triumphing. He has won his great victory already by his death on the cross, and he is outworking its consequences as he extends his kingdom. So, there's a reason for thanksgiving. We have a triumphant conqueror, and he's actually already won the victory. But here's a second reason for triumph. The believer shares in Christ's triumph. Not only is Christ a triumphant conqueror, but the believer shares in Christ's triumph. We graciously are sharing in Christ's triumph. Now, if you think of the picture of the Roman triumph. If you're one of the losers, you're not a Roman, and you're there, you're chained up, and you're aware of the power and might of Rome, and you're shuffling through the streets of Rome, chained, knowing that soon it's going to be prison, death that will follow. Whatever power, whatever glory you had before, soon be lost. It's lost now. And your degradation is only going to go from bad to worse. The defeated army are being paraded and will soon die. You think of those odours. Those. Perfumes and odours of which are being burnt. Well, if you're one of the defeated, they're only saying to you, death's coming your way. You've lost. Tough. Here's Paul. And he was once an enemy. He hated the name of Christ. He thought he should do so much against it. Well, we might not have been like him in some ways. But isn't it true that, as Paul puts it in Romans 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Isn't it wonderful? He subdued you, but he actually made you willing in a day of his power. He made you willing in a day of his power to come to him. And so, he is the one who, well, if he leads us in triumph, actually causes us to triumph through Christ. He is the one who, though he has triumphed over us, doesn't crush us, because he has subdued us and brought us to faith in himself, and he takes us, those who were rebels, and sets us in his army, and enables us to serve him by grace. Isn't it amazing, the grace of God? How undeserved that he should come to us and save us, and he should take us who were enemies and an enmity toward him, and cause us to share in this victory. Isn't that the destiny of God's people, to fully share in this victory? One day you're going to reign with Christ. You'll sit in the throne with Christ. You'll reign with Christ. You're going to judge angels. You're those who will be sharers in his triumph. There's a reason for thanksgiving, because we are those who, though defeated by him, have been made willing to love and serve him and be of the joy of redemption and of knowing that now we are on the winning side. There's a reason for thanksgiving. We actually share in this triumph. And not only do we share in this triumph, we also graciously display Christ's triumph. He says he causes us to triumph and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. So this knowledge of him and of his triumph is being made known by us in every place. You remember that in the parade there were these odours. Well, that's where it comes in when he says, we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that are perish. For unto one we are a savour of life, unto death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. The odours, as we said, might speak of death to the conquered, but only give joy to the victors. They are part of the great victory parade. They're a sweet smell, an attractive smell. And it's as if Well, he says he makes manifest the savour of his knowledge by us, so through us, the savour of his knowledge, the smell, the odour, the fragrance of his knowledge is being made known by us in every place. And it's as if we're being paraded around. But we're paraded around not as those who are enemies about to be destroyed, but as trophies of his grace. Trophies of grace, not trophies of just mere power, which is really what these chain captives were. We've overcome you, we've defeated you, you are symbols, trophies of our power over you, you're going to be destroyed. What's the believer now? He is now a trophy of the grace of God. What the grace of God can do, it can take an enemy of God and by grace can save it and make him a friend and make him a servant of God, a willing servant, and one who loves the Saviour who before he may have hated. And through us, this knowledge of Christ as the Saviour, this knowledge of Christ as the one who is gracious and who has lovingly delivered us, is displayed. It's as if Paul or you and I are those vessels into which those fragrant, sweet-smelling odours were placed and being burnt. We are making known the savour of his grace and the savour of his victory. We're earthen vessels giving the glory to God, rejoicing in his salvation. Isn't it amazing that through you, God makes known his grace to others and declares that he is the mighty, gracious Saviour. And the one who is building his church and building his kingdom, and his kingdom shall triumph. There's a reason to give thanks. We've got a triumphant Saviour and we share in that victory. We share in the work of making that victory known and even extending that church so that more are brought under the dominion of Christ. What a privilege we have. Let us ever give thanks that we share in the victory of Christ. And then the third thing, we thank God that we witness to the gospel of a triumphant Christ. We witness to the gospel of the triumphant Christ. You notice that we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ. And them that are saved, and in them that perish. He's reminding us that this we effectively are those that God is pleased to use to display his gospel, and this pleases him. It's a sweet savour to God. There's God smelling the savour. There's those who are dying and going to perish forever. It's a savour to them and also a savour of life unto life to others. These three different groups, you could say. Well, to God, as we display the gospel, we please God. Yes, men often may foolishly reject the gospel. They take offence at the gospel. We will not have this man to rule over us. There are some perfumes that, well, or aftershaves that people might wear that you find repulsive. Why do they wear these things? I can cope with being around someone who smells like that. That person himself might think they smell lovely. And it's just the aftershave or the perfume they need, but, well, others don't agree with them. That's the way it is with the gospel. Some just find it a stench. It's not a sweet savour to them. They're put off. To some, it's a savour of death unto death. They're just put off by it. It hardens them in sin. But to others, it is a savour of life unto life. But the encouraging thing is, to God, it is a sweet savour. So let's remember that. When you display the gospel in your life, never mind by what you say, when you're doing that, it pleases God. People will want you at times to be quiet. They will try and get you to compromise and to tone down things. There's no need for us. If only remember, it pleases God that the gospel be held forth. It's the gospel that glorifies God. Well, we'll stick firm to it, whatever mockery the world might pour out in us. Let us be bold and unmoved by the attacks of the ungodly, because this is acceptable to God. And let us remember that as we display the gospel, God's word will not return to him void. Yes, the results are varied. Some might think it's a horrible smell. Well, to those who are dying, it is a horrible smell. But to the believer, it is a savour of life unto life. To those whom God works in by his grace, it becomes a savour of life unto life. The problem isn't in the gospel, of course. The problem is in man's heart and his rebelliousness. It's the same smell, but people responding differently. And just as this incense in the Roman triumph would do its work of being just something that if you were a prisoner, you wouldn't want to smell. It just adds to the misery. That's you think of all your senses, your hearing, your sight, and even your smell being bombarded with the message, we've won, you've lost, tough, and you're soon going to die. And even what you're feeling, the sense of feeling with the chains and perhaps aches and pains, every sense almost bombarded with that sense of doom and gloom. Well, as the incense did its work, giving joy to the victors and speaking doom and gloom to those who were about to die. So the gospel does that. It divides people. And we know that's true. We remember that's true. It does God's work. God is glorified. And will even be glorified and the judgment of the wicked. And yes, we do end up saying, who is sufficient for these things? Well, what we do is we remember this is God's work. He builds his church. He is outworking his eternal plan. And though there may be those who do not accept the truth, Christ will be glorified. He'll have the victory. And his cause will triumph. So Paul's not being discouraged. He's going to keep on holding that gospel aloft. He's going to let the sweet savour of the gospel keep on flowing out. Yes, some may reject it. But there will be those who come to faith. And therefore he's going to go on, keeping on preaching the truth. He won't corrupt the word. He won't make it more palatable to some who don't really want it. He'll be a faithful witness. He speaks as of sincerity in the sight of God, knowing that it pleases God. And he knows that really his sufficiency is only in him. Let us look to God then to enable us to be witnesses and to be faithful witnesses. In a world where there's much to discourage us and perhaps even we get disappointed when there's not really the fruit that we would like to see from gospel work, let us realise we can always say, now thanks be unto God. Because he always causes us, or he always leads us in triumph, and he causes us to share in the triumph and uses us to spread this gospel of the triumphant Christ. Let us pray. Grant us grace, Lord, that we might indeed be faithful to thee, that we might hold firm to the truth and rejoice in our triumphant Saviour. Use us, we pray, in these days as we seek to especially bear witness to the door people round about us. Be pleased to use thy word. Draw many to thyself. O make the truth a savour of life unto life, and not of death unto death. For the Saviour's sake, we pray.